stuff. All right, now here's the next part I need as we're getting started with these Lincoln logs. These Lincoln logs fascinate me. Let me see who I'm going to pick. Everybody automatically looks at the floor. Don't look at I can't take Kyle because he's running sound and doing a wonderful job of it, right? young men, why are you so afraid? I said, young men. No? Yeah, you can. Come on, come help me out. Oh, you're going to come help me out? This is a brave young man. I need another one. Come on, help me out. We've got two of them up here. And, hey, Nathan, would you come help me out too? You thought I'd never ask, huh? You have some like this at your house? David, there is, no, not David, hey, there is a PowerPoint. Would you put that first slide up there? I want to ask you a question, Nathan. I want you to turn around and look up here. Do you know what that says up there?
Bob the Builder.
Bob the Builder. If y'all can see his face. Can we fix it?
No.
No? Here's what I need you guys to do. You need to help me out just a little bit by overseeing them, and you won't have to sit the whole time. I need you two guys to build me something. You build on this side, Nathan. Will you come over here, Nathan, and build on this side? And I'm going to give you some more stuff, okay? Is that enough stuff? And here's some more stuff over here. I'm going to try to get everything back to y'all. Okay? And there's a little bit on the floor. Do you want somebody to help you, Nathan? Who do you want to pick to come help you?
Rebecca,
you want Rebecca to come help you? Okay, Rebecca, can you come help your little brother? And Gage is going to help us. How many of you guys are familiar with Bob the Builder? Yeah, you've heard of Bob the Builder? You have the movie? Bob the... Bob the Builder came along after I had kids. And so I wasn't really familiar with him, but I got familiar with him through some of the, you know, like Nathan, and he's a big Bob the Builder fan, and different little ones like that who are really into Bob the Builder. And apparently Bob the Builder is a pretty hot commodity nowadays. And Bob the Builder works in an imaginary, is it like Bobville or Bobland or, how y'all doing? Can I build something while we're doing this? Look, I'm going to take this and this and this. I'm going to give you a hint. You know how, don't you? Okay. Bob the Builder is this character that shows up on TV, and he has... Yeah, right. He said, yeah, right. Yeah, right. I'm right. Bob the Builder features a gang of five talking machines that work with Bob, who's kind of the absent-minded overseer, and they do stuff. And they have, I wrote down their names because I couldn't remember them. Scoop the Digger, Muck the Bulldozer, y'all tell me if I'm wrong, Lofty, I'm right, Lofty the Crane, right, Rolly the Steamroller, is that right, and Dizzy the Cement Mixer. Did I get them all right?
Yeah.
Who said no? All right. Man, Gage, you're doing a phenomenal job over there. you had a great fence going right there for a minute. Now, these characters on Bob the Builder, these guys are constantly doing activities, and they're kind of like mischievous children. They're involved in stuff, and they're learning how to build through teamwork, and they're learning how to achieve things and get things accomplished. And of course, there's character, there's morals, and there's different things like that taught, but they really teach them problem solving, achieving things through working together. Instead of talking about Bob the Builder tonight, I would like to talk to you about somebody else. Now, this next slide you're going to see, it doesn't quite have the finesse, because I did this one, but I want to talk to you about God the Builder. Because you see, one of the pictures that we see in the Scriptures is that God is at work in our lives. And He's called a builder. So go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to see these verses and see how God is at work. And God is building and God is shaping and God is fashioning in our lives an ultimate vision and an ultimate plan that He has for us. In Philippians chapter 2, and you're familiar with this verse, most of you, because you've heard Brother Buddy talk about how so many times we split verses in half and we don't use the whole thing. So we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 together. He says in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Do you see that? God is at work in you. Are you guys working?
Yeah.
Are you working hard?
Yeah.
Are you sweating yet?
No.
No, but you're working, aren't you?
I'm not done.
You're what?
I'm not done.
You're not done? No, because you're still at work, aren't you? You're still working, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Philippians 2 tells us that God is at work in your life. And He is achieving something that we're going to look at here in a minute. But I'm going to tell you something. If you do not understand this truth that God is at work in you, that God is working in your life, you are going to throw up your hands and quit when hard times come, or when difficult times come, or when you blow it. When things come tumbling down in your life, or things don't get arranged the way that you think they should be, and you look at the results around you, you're going to look like at this table right here, you're going to say, what's going on? What's the purpose? Where's the plan? Where's the meaning? My life is just a bunch of random pieces that have all fallen down. And there's no meaning, and there's no purpose, and there's no direction, and there's no fulfillment. But if we will understand what Paul says in Philippians 2, that God is at work continually throughout our lives, and He is working His purpose, and He is working His plan, and He is shaping, and He is molding, He is involved in our life, then you'll understand that even though there may be a storm or two, sometimes those storms come along for the distinct purpose of clearing something off that needed to be rebuilt. Sometimes those storms come along for the distinct purpose of clearing things off that need to be rebuilt. Now, the word work in the Greek is the word energon. Can you get any idea what that word might be in English? We get an English word out of that. What is it?
Energy.
Yeah, we get the word energy from this Greek word work, energon. And the idea is this, is that it is work that is active, that produces an effect. And here's the key point. It's not just busy work. Did you hear me? God's not just busy doing busy work in your life. God's not just, twiddling His thumbs and la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da. God is working an effect. God is working a purpose. God is working a vision. God is working a plan. And He has a plan at mind in your life and for your life. So God the Builder is at work in your life. You guys are doing great. Man. How's it going over here? Becca, is Nathan doing okay?
Yeah.
Are you going to do one too on your own? Yeah? Awesome. Nathan, you've got the most interesting looking house I think I've seen in a long time. That kind of don't you? That kind of looks like
There's a Lego in here.
See, God can use all kinds of stuff in our life. That looks like you look like a playground designer is what I think. All right, let me talk to you about the second thing that I want to mention, though. Not only is God at work, but the question is, what is God building? Well, you see here it says that He is working out His good pleasure, and I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. But I want you to look at three scriptures that tell us what God is building. In Matthew chapter 16, you're familiar with this one, but I guess I shouldn't have to say that anymore because you're familiar with your Bible, aren't you? You're disciples. You're students of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, in talking to Peter, makes the statement that God is building something. And that He is building something. In Matthew 16, verse number 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So God is building His church. Are you a part of God's church? Are you a part of God's family? Are you a part of God's called out ones? God is building you. God is building your life. And God is building you into what He desires to be. Now, Peter talks about the fact that in God's building, each one of us are like living stones. Each one of us forms a part of God's life-building process. And each one of us are being jointly fit together. And then Paul talks about how we're connected to the head. And then there's several verses that talk about there's this wonderful thing called the cornerstone that ties everything together. I don't know how to do that, so I can't show it to you visually. But you see, God's building this church. Now, if you look over at John chapter number 2, you're going to see that Jesus said He was going to build something. And it's not really something else. It's just a clarification of what we read in Matthew. Nick, you need any help? You want to call a buddy to take your place? You doing good? Huh? Josh, you want to come help? Now look. I think one of the Haze Marks needs to come help me out because you guys brought the materials. You want to come help me out, buddy? You know how to build, don't you? Would you build me something right up here? You just find what you need. I mean, don't steal it or anything, but you know. At least you laugh. John chapter 2. And Jesus is at the temple. This is the first Passover meal that He has spent as an adult at the temple. And he's getting a little frustrated with what He's seeing. Because in the temple, He is seeing some things take place that shouldn't take place. He's seeing people being more focused on gold and silver. He's seeing the eyes of His people, of His children, being diverted to the fleshly or the earthly things of the world, things that rot and things that fall apart and things that don't hold up, instead of seeing the things that are important in the house of God, the house of prayer. And so it says in the first, one of the middle parts of that verse, that, you know, He makes a whip and He drives them out and zeal consumes. In verse 17, His disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then look, the Jews are upset. Verse 18, the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus said to them, or answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." In Mark chapter 14, they quote Him as saying, "I will build it. I will build it in 3 days." Now, what is He talking about? He says, destroy this temple. Now He's going to talking about a church. He's talking about a temple. It's the same concept. It's the same thing that we've been seeing all along, that God is at work building His house. He's building His church. And He's not building it like Solomon did. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says, without the sound of a hammer, God's building. So God is at work and God is building. And then 1 Corinthians 3 makes it as plain as the nose on Pinocchio's face. First Corinthians 3. Here, you can use some. Is this mine or is that yours?
I'm making that.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to get in your way. You go, dude. I know I'm good. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to look with me at... I really don't know where to cut in on this because there's been some discussion about this whole issue of who people are following. Some people are following Apollos and some people are following Paul and some people saying, well, we're really with Jesus. And, you know, you got some who are saying they're Methodist and some who are saying they're Pentecostal and some who are saying they're Baptist, and people are getting caught up in their labels. And he's trying to cut through all that stuff. And here's what he says. If you look at, let's cut in on verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants to whom you believed. And what's this denomination? What's that denomination? It's just a place where you came to know Jesus, right? Don't get wrapped up in that. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Look at this verse 9. This is incredible. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's what? Building. What is God building? You. We said He was building His church. We said He was building His temple. Those things are reflective in you. Corporately, He's building, but individually, He is building. Now, let's go back to Philippians 2, where we started. And I want you to see, when I ask the question, what is God building? I want you to see an answer to it that I think will be helpful. You guys are doing great. I mean, He is all right. I got to tell you. Philippians chapter 2, where we started. I want you to look back at verse 13, and this is something I want you to key in on. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work." And here's what I want you to see. Why is He doing this? Why is God building you? Why is God at work in your life? Is it to make you more famous than anybody else? Is it to build your ego up? Is it to... Because He's bored? There is a purpose here. And look at what it says. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For His pleasure. For His desire. For His longing. What is God's... You have to ask the question. What is God's pleasure? What is God's pleasure, Nathan? His building? That is so incredible. What is God's pleasure? Well, what's beautiful is that the Bible answers its own questions. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. It's only a few pages over to your right. You'll love this verse. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul answers the question so clearly. In verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Now, I want to stop there for a second. Notice we ask the question, what is the Father's pleasure? What is God's pleasure? Isn't it beautiful how the Bible just so plainly answers it? That's not a hidden thing. And you say, okay, so it's God's pleasure that the fullness would dwell in Jesus. The verse doesn't end there. Or the phrase, the statement, the sentence doesn't end there. Read the next part. "It's the Father's pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself." Now, folks, now we're starting to get into the nitty-gritty. Now we're starting to get where the rubber meets the road. You see, you have to back up, and you have to look at the chaos that the world is in. You've got to look at the brokenness, the destruction, the despair that this world has found itself in because of Adam's sin. And you have to look at the absolute, utter lack of fulfillment or meaning in people's lives. And the dejection that they feel and the loneliness and the despair that they have because they are alienated from God. And God looks at this destruction and God looks at this chaos and He says to Himself, "It's my longing and my desire to restore from chaos order, to restore from chaos purpose, to restore from chaos, to reconcile to Myself all of this so that it doesn't feel junky and alone and broken, but that it has purpose and it has meaning. This is the Father's pleasure. This is the Father's heart. This is the Father's desire, His longing to reconcile all things to Himself." Folks, that means you. He wants to reconcile you to Himself. He wants to reconcile your neighbor to Himself. Jessica, I so wish I had brought that poem that you sent out yesterday or the day before. And I had intended to write to print. And since I don't have the poem, I'm just going to paraphrase this poem that she sent. Basically, it said, "I got to heaven and I looked around and here's what I saw. The kid who threw rocks at me in the second grade. And the guy who stole my lunch money. And I saw the mean neighbor next door. And I saw that old woman down the street who was always chasing kids off. And I saw that guy who at work did so many wrong things." And it begins to name all that. And I looked at God and I said, "First of all, I can't understand why You let all these people in. And second of all, why are they so quiet?" And God says, "Because they're all surprised to see You." Listen to me. God's longing and desires to reconcile all things to Himself. That's why He saved you. That's why you're sitting where you are tonight, because God reached out to where you were and reconciled you. And His longing in building you, His purpose in building you is to reconcile something else. To reconcile something else. To reconcile something else. You guys are doing a phenomenal job of building. Yes, sir. Talk to me. You know, I think He'll really use it well. And if I'm not mistaken, I think you can use that pink thing. That's too cool. I want to make sure I don't shake that table because you guys are doing a good building. I don't want to knock anything down. Aren't they doing a good job? Yeah. Man, they're doing some awesome building up here. Y'all are going to have to come take a look at this in a minute. Now listen to me. God is ultimately working in your life for the purpose of reconciling all things to Himself. That means that the stuff that happens in your life has purpose. The stuff that happens in your life has purpose, and it's a greater purpose. Now look, God uses building blocks in our life. These guys are using all kinds of stuff. There's short blocks, there's long blocks, there's flat blocks, there's round blocks. There's ceilings and chimneys and windows and doors and rafters. I mean, I'm seeing all kinds of stuff in here. And some of that stuff is not as pretty as others. Some of the stuff is not as attractive as others. But you know what? These master builders know how to take the materials that they have and make masterpieces, make mansions. And if these guys know how to make mansions with this, what do you think God can do with the broken pieces of our lives? The brokennesses, the pain, the suffering, these experiences, and the compassions that He brings into us, even the temptations. What does Romans 8:28 say? What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for good to those that love God who are called according to His purpose. Everything. Every broken piece, every hurt, every failure, every success, every achievement, every accomplishment, all things, every loss, every gain works together for those who love God. What do they work together for? For God's purpose, for God's pleasure to reconcile. Can God use your pain, your loss, your sorrow to touch someone else's life? Absolutely. When they look at you and they say, like they said to, or like I can imagine they thought when they looked at Brother Buddy and Sister Betty and said, how can you lose an 8-month-old baby and not curse God, not be angry at God? When they look at you and they say, Alice, how can you not be angry at God when your grown adult son gets cancer? How can you not be mad at God? And you say to them, God's grace is sufficient for me. I can walk through this strength. When God says, when you walk through what you guys have walked through and the loss and the changes, and people can say, how can you have such peace and such grace? Their hearts are touched. Their hearts are captivated because God uses all things to reconcile all men to Himself in your life. Now, here's my final question. What is God building in your life? What is God building in your life? Now, see, I've talked in big generalities here. I've talked in big pictures and that God's building all of us into this big house and all of that. But I'm also convinced that, like it says, one of the verses we read a while ago, God's at work for you in your life, individually building something in your life. What is God building in your life? How is He working in you? Just like God has a plan and a general vision that's broad and full scope and we all fit into it, God also has something specific for your life. If you were to go to Jeremiah chapter number 1 and listen to how God called Jeremiah, you're going to hear what God said to this man was very specific, very purposeful. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. You hear that? I consecrated you. I knew you. I had a purpose for you before your mom even knew she was pregnant. You see that? Before I formed you in the womb. Before your mom knew it. I had a purpose for your life. I had a plan for you. If you go to Psalm chapter 139, you'd almost have to read the whole Psalm. But there are some powerful statements in here that are made of God's forming and knowing and planning. I don't even know where to start. Verse 1, Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. Look at verse 4. Before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. Where can I go? Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse number 13, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Listen to that. God didn't just throw you together like a glob of clumpy clay. He wove you. He took the knitting needles of His plan and His purpose and He wove you. He knitted you for something special, for something beautiful, for something majestic. He wove your life. Listen to me, God has a vision for your life. It's not the vision for my life. It's the vision for your life. God has the plan for your life. Not the plan. I mean, He's got a plan for my life, but He's got a plan for your life. And He's got something for you to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, you need to listen to this because it will give you purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about how God said to Jeremiah, before you were. God said to David, or David said to God, before I was, you knew me. Listen to another before in Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship. That's another, just another phrase for His building. We're His craftsmanship. We are the result of His labors. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand. So that we would walk in them. Can you imagine with me for a moment? Go back in time. Before you were a teenager, before you were a child, before you were a toddler, before you were a baby, before you were birthed, before the doctor slapped you. Before your mom had stretch marks. Before people rubbed her tummy and said, so how far along are you? You go back and you go back and you go back to that point where God is using His knitting needles of purpose and vision. And He's crafting you. And He sees your face. And He knows your name. And He's got the plan for your life. And He says, this one is going to do. And He writes it down. I've got some works for this one to do. I've got a plan for this one. I've got a purpose for this one. Well, this one's going to serve me well when it comes to this time. It says here that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Beforehand, so that we would walk in them. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a vision for you. God's got a plan for you. And He's building your life. I wish you could come up and see these magnificent structures on this table. I wish you could see how every... Now listen to me. Every one of them is different. And every one of them is unique. And every one of them is wonderful in its own spectacular way. There's not a single structure up here that is alike. I didn't plan this. I didn't tell them. It's just beautiful how God worked this out. These magnificent structures that these five children have created. Each one unique, each one magnificent, each one splendorous, and each one with a purpose. Each one becoming in reality what they envisioned in their eyes and their minds. Taking shape and being molded. And that's your life and that's my life. And we look at the destruction and we look at the randomness. And we say, what is this? What meaning does this have? God, where are you? And all along, He's building. And He's shaping. And He's working. How can you know what God's plan is? How can you know what God's vision is? Well, I think there's three ways. Three ways that you can understand and know and feel and begin to understand what He wants you to look like. What is God building you into? There's three ways. One is that I believe that oftentimes God uses our natural bent, the way that He shaped us from the beginning. And as we grow and as we mature, there are things within us that He placed that allow us to work out His pleasure. Some of you are incredible listeners. And God needs you to be that kind of a listener. Some of you are incredible, incredible prayers. You touch God's heart. And God uses you in someone's life that way. Some of you are incredible jabbermouths. I'm not naming any names.
Yes, you are.
I didn't say Brother Warren. Come here, brother. Oh, I got to hug you on that one. Don't you? You still love me?
Gary done pointed me out.
Listen to me. Some of you have wisdom. You can just see clearly when everybody else is clouded. There's a natural bent. There's an inclination. You remember that verse, train up a child in the way he should go? And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You understand the teaching, brother, has brought to us that each one of us has a way we should go. We have an inclination. We have a leaning. And God uses that in our lives. Some of you have witty thoughts. I mean, boom, you can solve a problem, but you can't change a flat tire to save your soul. You know what I'm saying? You have bents, you have leanings, you have strengths, you have talents. Some of you, everything you touch is gold. You know how to make money. Some of you, everything you touch rusts, and you need to live next door to somebody who everything they touch is gold. But there is a leaning, there is a bent that God uses. I'm not saying this is the only thing, but these are things that God uses in our life. Look at David. Look at the example of David. One of the leanings that David had was a protector. He had that leaning as a young man. He would take care of those sheep. Yeah, that was what daddy asked him to do. But it was he did a good job at it. He knew how to take care of the lion. He knew how to take care of the bear. And so when it comes time to face the giant, God takes that natural bent, that natural inclination of protection, and he says, who is this man who would dare stand against the Lord God? Who is this man? How many other times can you look in scriptures and see examples, and perhaps even in your own life, of how God takes that natural leaning, that natural bent of your life? Now, there's another thing that God uses, and that's desires. You know what Psalms chapter 37 says, but look at it with me. I love this verse. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Is it possible that God will place desires in your heart that are according to His plan? Is it possible that God will put an inclination in your heart, a desire, a longing to share His Word, to create this kind of business, to work in this kind of field, to go somewhere? These desires that He places within us. And not all desires are from God. I understand that. I mean, Paul had desires in the New Testament. He longed to go to a certain place and the Spirit prevented him. So that desire wasn't from God. But there are many times that God places desires in your heart. And if you will walk through them, you'll find Him realizing His plan in your life. There's another thing that God uses. Sometimes He uses our experiences. The best example I can think of that is Joseph. The best example I can think of is Joseph, who started his life saying, look at me, you're going to bow down, all my brothers, my mama, my daddy going to bow before me because I'm Mr. Big Stuff. And next thing he knew, he found himself in the pit. For sure, he was in the pit. He was sold as a slave. He's in prison. He's falsely accused. Bring it on. No, I'm kidding. You know how? You do know how, don't you? You've done this before, haven't you? Have you built things before? You have some experience, don't you? You know how to balance that, don't you? Could you do that when you were 2 years old?
Yeah.
You think you could? Could you do that when you were 1 year old?
No.
No, you didn't quite have experience, did you?
No. You're right.
God works in our experiences. And those very things that are painful and hurtful shape us for His plan. And of course, there's always vision. I mean, there's always God directly speaking to you. Look at Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And sometimes God will tell you just as clear as can be. It's like the boy that was out there that day looking at the skies. Or actually, many, sometime later, he'd been preaching this revival and done a horrible job at it. Couldn't preach worth a lick. Older preacher said, "Young man, how is it you got called to ministry?" He said, "One day I was out in the field, and I was just sitting around not doing anything. I was looking at the sky, and I saw these big letters, GP, in the sky, and I knew God meant go preach." And the old man said, "Son, you ever reckon God might have been saying, go plow?" God will speak to you. God will be clear. I want to close in 1 Corinthians 3. Hey, guys, let's stop just for a second. Can I have that? Really? Well, I'll tell you what. If you'll do me a favor. Wait a minute. If you'll do me a favor, I'd like everybody to stand over here so everybody can see what you've done. Come stand over here, okay? You're not done? Well, God's not finished either. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Okay. All right, who built this?
Me.
You did? Who built this?
Me.
Who built this?
Me.
Who built this?
Me.
Who built this? Oops, sorry, I didn't mean to hit you. Who built this?
Me.
Who built this?
Me.
Who built this?
Me.
Who built this?
Me.
Why don't you give these guys a big hand for the construction they did as they go back to their seats? You guys did a phenomenal job. Yeah, I see that. Man, sometimes you just got to start over, don't you? Listen, God is at work. And God is at work in your life. And God has a plan for you that is clear. I'm convinced. And if we will understand that God the Builder is at work in my life, and He's got a purpose. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as a closing verse. We read a while ago, verse 9, that we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field, God's building. But I want you to listen to this part. This is where you come in. Because you get to build with God. This is the beauty of it. You get to build with God. Verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building on it. But listen, but each man, each woman, each child, each believer, each disciple must be careful how he builds on it." Can I say it to you this way? God's built the foundation. He laid it firm. He laid it steady. It's not going anywhere. We need to be careful how we build. You see, God's at work with us and He's building, but I have a contribution to make. And I can accept God's building plan. I can accept God's purpose. I can accept God's direction. Or I can reject it. And I can say, "No, God! I know how to do it. Let me!" And I make it, and I build it, and it all falls apart. And I'm like, "God, what's wrong with you? How come you're not working in my life?" And He says, "Son, I'm working, but you got to work with me. You got to work with me. You got to work with me. Each one be careful." And so I want to encourage you tonight that God the Builder is at work in your life. Things that you didn't think made sense, to Him make perfect sense. If we were to ask these master architects and builders that built these this morning, this evening, if we were to ask them, "Now why did you do that way?" They would be able to tell you plainly and clearly why they did it that way. You might look at one of these and go, that don't make sense over there. What's the deal with that? But they can tell you why they did it. Because they had a vision, they had a plan. They were working it. I want to encourage you guys at work. Let His work happen. Be a participant. Be a co-laborer with Him. God the Builder is at work. Lord Jesus, thank You for all of these incredible verses that teach us and show us how You're at work in our lives. Lord, there are many times that we are at a loss Many times that we're just unsure. We don't really know the next step, the next plan. We don't know where to go. But we really do. As we run to you, as we seek your face, as we find ourselves consulting with you, you, the great builder, will shape and move and fashion. I pray, Lord, that every man and woman, every child in this room will hear your voice of direction, will become alongside with you as builders on your foundation that you're built, and will participate with you and not reject your building. But I also pray, Lord, that each one will begin to seriously search for what it is you are building in their lives. Lord, what do you want my building to look like? What do you want my house to look like? What do you want this temple to be? And then help me run with that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank God for His grace. You know, some of these are kind of funny looking. That's okay. So are some of you. So am I. I don't remember who it was. I think it was one of the hymn fills that wrote that song, "He's Still Working on Me." What a great song. Do you remember the verse? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me.